Remember this guy? There we go. Mr. Humpty Dumpty. Remember that? Okay, I know this is silly, but let's try the rhyme together, okay? Here we go. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And the reality that we were looking at last week is that we live in a Humpty Dumpty world. The world that we live in is fallen. It is definitely cracked. And despite all that humankind has tried to do, mankind has tried to do, whatever the king's horses and whatever the king's men have tried to do, there is no way that Humpty Dumpty is getting put back together again. And behind all that brokenness is Satan and his minions. There is a spiritual battle going on which affects us physically every day of our lives. It is the shadow of hell that so many people live in. They're wounded, broken, hopeless, searching, empty, without any purpose or meaning to their lives. Marriages are coming apart. Kids are addicted to just about everything you can get addicted to. Kids are killing kids. And it's a reality that we live in with our own set of problems. And so Ephesians is about Paul writing about how to live in a Humpty Dumpty world. And what we are coming to here this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, Ephesians 1, verse 15, where we're coming to this morning is about Paul writing about what we need to be praying for as we are living in this Humpty Dumpty world. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Let's pause there. Verses 15 and 16 are Paul's reason for praying. Let's try that together. Paul's reason for praying. What moves Paul to pray for the Ephesians? Okay, who knows who this is? Who knows who this is? Everett. Albert Pujols. Okay, you all knew that, right? All right, Pujols. This man here is a two-time National League Most Valuable Player. He's the only player in history to hit 30-plus home runs. Some of those years actually was 40-plus home runs. 30-plus home runs in his first 8 seasons. He has well over 300 home runs. He's about 320-something so far this year. He's got about 6 so far this year. In 2003, he won his first National League batting title, and he also led the league that year in hits, runs scored, and doubles. 7 times he's been to the All-Star game as a player. He has a Golden Glove Award. His list of achievements in baseball goes on and on and on. Something else you need to know. On November 13th, 1998, Albert made what he calls, quote, the best decision of his life, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to become the Lord of his life. And Albert says this, quote, Jesus is my strength. God has blessed me, and I will continue to do my best for him. That is more important than anything I could ever do in baseball. And Albert and his wife, they run the Pujols Family Foundation, whose purpose is, quote, to live and share our commitment to faith, family, and others. And the foundation, every year the foundation pays for missions trips going down to the Dominican Republic, where Albert, he grew up. That's where he was born. He grew up, he lived in poverty. And their foundation pays for these mission trips for dentists and pediatricians and optometrists, mission trips that Albert and his family themselves take part in. And they are there on this mission field. And the list of what they're involved with in the name of Jesus, it just goes on and on and on. And Pujols says this. He says, I don't do this because I want to hear, there goes a good guy. I want to help people. I want to set an example, be obedient to God. And so Paul writes that the reason that he is continually giving thanks for you, for the Ephesian church and believers beyond who are reading this letter, the reason I'm praying for you, the reason is because I've heard of your faith and the way that you're loving the saints. What do you call a fly with no wings? A walk. Thank you. Okay? So faith without works, it isn't faith. Okay, you can call it, you know, it's something else, but don't call it faith. And James says, faith, if it has no works, is what? Dead, right? So we can say all that we want to say about our faith, even delude ourselves about the depths of our relationship with God, pride ourselves on our intellectual understanding of Christian theology and doctrine, but when our faith hits the asphalt of life, opportunities to genuinely demonstrate our faith, demonstrate God's love to our siblings in Christ and the world around us, what comes out in our actions demonstrates what's really going on in our hearts. We together on that? So the believers in Ephesus, their response to how they had been amazingly blessed by God, what we looked at last Sunday in the first part of chapter 1, their response to God's gift of salvation was to believe in Jesus, to receive God's blessings by faith. But their faith didn't stop there. What was in their hearts was coming out. It was being demonstrated in the way that they loved the brethren and the sistren. Regardless of their circumstances, this church was on fire from the heart, on fire for God. And so that's Paul's reason for praying, to pray from these pray for these believers who are so incredibly blessed by God like we are, who are giving their lives for Jesus as we desire to do, and yet we're getting hammered by the stuff of this Humpty Dumpty world. To pray for what is most important for God to do in their lives. What is God? What is most important for Him to do in our lives? Coming to verses 17 to 23, Paul is going to give three specifics of what he's praying for these believers. Three P's of prayer. Three specific prayer requests. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, literally the glorious Father, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. First request, presence. Let's say that together. Presence. Right? That we would know the presence of God in our lives. That through whatever we're going through, God would draw us ever more close to Him. So Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to people like us, that when we come to salvation, the Holy Spirit enters into us. It takes up residence within us. And Paul wrote, in fact, if you go back to verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote about the Holy Spirit coming in and sealing us. But the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't just end there, right? I mean, we can be stubborn, prideful people with a penchant for hanging on to our sin. And so we have this, we resist the Holy Spirit, right? And so Paul isn't praying that we'll have more of the Holy Spirit within us. But through the circumstances of our lives, the Spirit will continue to transform us, to renew us, to draw us closer to God. As people get older, they know more stuff. But just getting older doesn't make someone wise, right? Wisdom isn't just knowing stuff. Wisdom is knowledge applied. True wisdom comes from God. Wisdom, as Paul's writing about it here in verse 17, wisdom is God showing us how to do life from His perspective. Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, which is where we get the English word what from? Apocalypse, right? The apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation. God revealing, taking the cover off the pot of what He's cooking up for the future, letting us see inside His plans, revealing all that to John. Here in Ephesians, Paul is writing about God revealing Himself to us, giving us a behind-the-scenes tour of who He is. Knowledge is epignosko. There are two words for knowledge in Greek. One of them has to do with book learning, studying. The word here, epignosko, has to do with what we learn by experience. Okay, see, this is where Twitter and Facebook and MySpace, they don't even come close. Do you realize this? We are more connected today than we've ever been in history, and yet we're more cut off because we don't have community. Pseudo-community, maybe. But until you actually face a person face-to-face You know, we can text all we want, but until we're actually in their presence, until we see how they breathe and we can actually smell them, we don't, you know, that takes knowing someone to a whole deeper level. God, instead of just texting us about Jesus, texting us about his love, he sends Jesus, right? So putting all that together, Paul is praying that through whatever that we are going through, God will take what we know about him, what he's revealing to us, and teach us how to walk with him through the experiences of life, the good, the bad, or the ugly, whatever. And as we walk together with him through life, that we will go deeper and deeper in our relationship with him. So in praying for one another, what this can look like in our prayers, we might pray something like this. God, in this circumstance, in this struggle, please help so-and-so to know more of who you are, to know more of your presence in his life. And for ourselves, we might add to this, God, in this circumstance, in this struggle, draw me closer to you. Help me to know you more deeply. Help me to know your presence in my life. Second request, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Second request, purpose. Okay, purpose. Let's say that together. Purpose, right? That in the midst of what we're going through, we would understand more of God's purposes. Two men are talking, and they're walking on this road leading to Emmaus. And as they're walking and they're talking together, they're talking about the events that just took place in Jerusalem, Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. And as they're discussing all of this, a third man comes up and starts to walk with them, joins them, and begins to join them in the conversation. Remember this? And the third man who's joining them, he begins to explain to them, starting off with Moses and going all the way through the prophets, he begins to explain to them, these first two men, how God, all the way through history, how all of this is coming around, God is working that, and it's all coming together in Jesus. How the events of Jesus' life and his death and his crucifixion, his resurrection, all that is part of God's great purposes. And when the two men reach their end of their journey, they invite this third man to join them. And so he comes in, they're eating a meal together. And when the third man breaks bread, they realize, wow, this is Jesus. And Jesus vanishes. He goes on from there. And they said to each other, quote, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And that burning of the heart is God enlightening the heart. The heart burning with truth. God's truth penetrating to the core of who we are, bringing us knowledge of what it is that God's doing. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. At the core of who you are, you will understand God's purposes. Paul writes that our hearts would be enlightened so that we will know the hope of his calling. God has called us. He's chosen us. We are recipients of his blessings to save us, to forgive us, to walk with us through life, never leaving us or abandoning us, to give to us the riches, as he goes on, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, to live forever with him. All of heaven and all it means to be with God, that God chooses to give to us, not because we deserve it or could ever earn it. God chooses it. All of which is part of God's purpose of buying back mankind from sin, of restoring mankind and creation. God's purpose accomplished through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, even through his suffering and death and resurrection. We together on that? Anyone know who this is? I'd be amazed if you know who this is. Anyone? This is almost unfair, actually. I got to apologize for this. This is Horatio Spafford. Does that clarify it for anyone? Man. Back at the end of the 19th century, so talking about late 1800s, all right, Horatio Spafford, he was financially very well off, okay? How well off was he? Very well off. Very successful. And he had invested heavily in real estate in downtown Chicago. Think about owning downtown Chicago. Okay, that's pretty good, all right? So he had all his property in Lakeshore, Michigan, part of downtown Chicago. In 1871, Horatio Spafford lost his only son, 4-year-old son, lost him to scarlet fever. And later on that year, in 1871, there was the what? Chicago fire. No more vast holdings of real estate, just charred remains. Okay? Huge, huge loss. And so desiring to kind of get a break from that, rest for his wife and his four daughters, they planned this trip to Europe in 1873. And at the last minute, due to some unexpected business developments because of the fire and tying up some stuff there, Horatio had to stay, and so Horatio sent his wife and his four daughters ahead as scheduled on this ship called the SS Ville du Havre, and he expected to join them a few weeks later. November 22nd, 1873, that ship was struck by an English vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, saved alone. And so Spafford sailed to Europe to join his wife. And it's probably about the same spot on the Atlantic where his four daughters drowned that Horatio Spafford wrote the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, what? It is well with my soul." Verse 2 of that hymn, it speaks of the worst that life throws at us. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, has shed His own blood for my soul. Verse 3 focuses on all of our sin, of all of it being nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And verse 4, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul." And those words, they were set to music by a guy by the name of Philip Bliss, and it was used in the Crusades for Dwight L. Moody. Words that have blessed generations, because we can relate, in part, we can relate to what Spafford was going through. Have you heard this? You can't see the forest because of what? Trees. So whatever the immediate thing is that we're facing, whatever the circumstances, whatever the struggles, whatever, God's calling, His inheritance, all that is still there. God's purpose, His sovereign working in history hasn't changed. And we need to hang on to the forest. We need to hang on to the Creator of the forest. Jesus facing torture, crucifixion, praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so in praying for one another, our prayers can look something like this. We might pray something like this: "God, in these circumstances, in this struggle, please help so-and-so to see your purposes, that they never fail. Help so-and-so, help them to hang on to you and to what you're doing." And for ourselves, we might add this for ourselves: "God, in all this, help me to serve you according to what you're doing. May your purposes be accomplished." Third request, verse 19. "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." Third request, power. Let's say that together. Power, right? That we would realize God's power working in our lives. There are five words here in verse 19 that we need to grab onto. Five words, briefly. First, surpassing. It's the Greek word we get our word, English word, hyperbole from. Right? "I once caught a fish as big as the Titanic." You should laugh at that. I've never caught a fish. Okay, exaggerated beyond reason. Second word, power. It's the Greek word we get dynamite from. Huge potential power waiting to be released. Third word, working. Greek word we get energy from. What happens when the switch is thrown and the potential power makes contact with the light bulb? Things happen. Fourth, strength. It has to do with ability. No one is stronger or able to keep God from doing what God wills to do. Last word, might. Has to do with power under control. God's power directed for a specific purpose. Putting all that together. Look at verse 20. Putting all that together. "Which He," God, "brought about in Christ." God's power is way beyond our ability to understand. And no one can keep God from doing what God purposes to do. And all that potential energy gets released according to God's will, His purposes, connects up, the result of which we see in Jesus Christ. Specifically, going on in verse 20, God's power released in Jesus Christ when He, God, raised Him, Jesus, from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Position of power, the position of power and authority in creation and beyond. Far above, no thing, not even anyone comes close to this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that's to come. That's everything and everyone, now and forever. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, familiar passage, "For this reason also, because of Jesus' birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, for this reason also God highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." One day, every rational being will physically bow. Every tongue will audibly confess with one voice, in agreement, openly, in acknowledgement, that no one is greater than Jesus. No one deserves greater respect, honor, worship. He has first place in everything. The dominion of Jesus is greater. He is Lord over all creation. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Sovereign Lord, God, Jehovah Himself. Why did God do it? Bottom line. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. It's God's power at work. When creation recognizes Jesus Christ's lordship, the great purpose of the Father in sending the Son is realized and God is glorified. What began in a stable in Bethlehem ends with Jesus exalted, and it all happens according to what God has purposed. God wills it. His power accomplishes it. Still with me? Verse 22. Look at how Paul applies God's power to us. Verse 22. "And He, God, put all things in subjection under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church." That's us. "Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Who's our head? Jesus, right? Who gets filled? Us. All this power of God gets released according to God's purposes, which is to God's glory, which resurrects and exalts Jesus, and He is the head of the church, our head, from whom we are filled. What happens in the head fills the body, gives life and meaning and direction and purpose. You see where Paul's going with this? All that power of God is applied to our lives to give us life, real life, and to sustain that life today and forever. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the struggles are. It doesn't matter whatever the crud of this world. That power is already here working in us and through us the moment we come to trust in Jesus with our lives. The prophet Zechariah wrote during a time when the people of God were returning from exile in Babylon. And they were surrounded by their enemies. They had this daunting task of rebuilding their lives, of rebuilding Jerusalem, especially God's temple. A seemingly impossible task. And God speaks through Zechariah, speaks these words to Zechariah. He says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And as I go through what goes on in life, man, I'm learning. I'm trying to learn how to hang on to those words. You know, when I'm facing stuff that I have absolutely no clue how everything in front of me is going to happen, I'm facing a week, it's like, I don't know. How's this going to work? Or I've got stuff going on at home, and I feel totally inadequate to do what needs to be done. Or I'm looking at ministry, and starting to feel like all that responsibility is on my shoulders, and I'm starting to feel overwhelmed. Or I'm looking at some area of struggle or growth, and I'm asking myself, how can I possibly overcome this? You ever been there? Okay? And I'm trying to learn to trust God with all that. Because it's not me that's going to make it happen. It's not my power. It's not my strength. It's not my cleverness. It's got to be God, enabled by His Spirit. So in praying for one another, what our prayers can look like, we might pray something like this: God, please help so-and-so to realize Your power in his life. to trust you. And for ourselves, we might add, God, help me to let go of trying to do this by my own power, to stop doing this, trying like it all depends on me. As believers in Jesus Christ, man, we have been so incredibly blessed by God, and we have this desire to serve Him, to live for Him, that God would be glorified in us and through us. And along their way, there are circumstances we can pray for. We pray for these. We pray for healing. We pray for restoration. We pray for renewal, comfort, and so on, specifics in a situation. But deeper are these three requests that Paul shares. He's praying for the Ephesians Christians. And in thinking about them, they really go to the basics of what is behind everything else that we are praying for. They cut to the bottom line need of everything that we need in every circumstance of our lives. So while you're praying, maybe this week, okay, think about praying these things for each other, that we would know God's presence, His purpose, and His power in our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You that we can even pray these things. You are the Father who gives to us so abundantly, so incredibly. Father, we pray that we would know more deeply Your presence in our lives, that we would come to realize that whatever we're going through, Your purposes are still happening. Your will is being accomplished. Teach us to walk with You and to serve with You in what You are doing. To trust You, Father, that as You move us through life, it's not us, but it's Your power that gets us there. Father, may we not live timid lives, fearful of what's going on around us. May we not allow ourselves, because we're trusting ourselves, to be overcome by the circumstances of our lives. But Father, may we learn to rely on Your presence, to seek Your purposes, to trust You for Your power. And Father, through all these things, knowing that all this comes from You, may You be glorified. May You be lifted up. May You be praised for what You have done, You are doing, and You will do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.